got to be careful of this. If you lean on it, it'll go down. I'll do a somersault off this pulpit. I've done that twice, you know. A few years ago, I was coming down the steps, and I was looking for Susan. She wasn't in the right seat, and I fell. And Donnie was up here looking at me, trying to think of something real quippy to say. Yes. I think I can drive the ship. I want to just reflect a moment on Carly's song, Be Still and Know That I Am the Lord. What a great message that song had, and she portrayed it very well. This morning, we need to be still and know that the Lord is with us. The Lord is God. Because we're going to talk about him and something he's done in our life that is incredible. Incredible. And that is his call in our life for salvation and vocation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a great God. Still our hearts now. We need to be still. We need to have ears to hear, that these words not hit the ground before they get there. And we just pray that your spirit will bear witness with our spirit this morning that we are your children and we need to listen to you. We pray for those this morning, Lord, who don't know you as Savior. We pray that they come to know you and the beauty and the wonder and the purpose of hearing the call of God in their life will change them forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was growing up, I was not allowed to be in the house. The house was the only place you ate dinner and slept. My mother kicked us. I was kicked out of the house at 4 years old to go to kindergarten. And I'm not going to say it had nothing to do with my behavior, but she kicked me out. And I always marvel at this. I lived up by the Morrill School, which wasn't there. There was woods across the street there. But I used to walk from North 4th Street across the 3rd Street Bridge down to where the library is, and the kindergarten was there, 4 years old. Now, if you have a 4-year-old, think about having them walk that distance by themselves. Different time, isn't it? Well, anyway, to get to the point, my mother used to call me at lunch and dinner. And I could hear she was good, because we were out in the backyard doing something. I could hear that call from a mile away. And I responded to it, because at the end of that call would be a really nice lunch or a really great dinner. So I was never late. You know, there's a joke that has to do that. Call me all these things, but don't call me for lunch or something. I can't remember what it was. But anyway, there's always something. I responded because I understood that the end of that call was something good. Now, there was a time, and I've said this before, that mothers were networked in those days because they didn't work. And there was party lines. And so our backyards all joined together, and all the kids were out there doing stuff because other parents didn't want us in the house either. So out there, and we're playing, and we get in some kind of trouble. Then came the call from my mother, and it wasn't the same as the dinner call or the lunch call. It was convicting call, because you weren't fooling anybody if you were doing something you weren't supposed to. In reality, we felt that conviction. So I'd walk in the house, and my mother would be there, and I'd go, oh, no, she knows. And there was no escape. And she applied the proper discipline at the time by throwing me out of the house at 4. Anyway, but I knew that call was something different. And the end of it, I think of God walking through the garden and asking Adam where he is, as if God doesn't know, you know. Yeah, where are you, Adam? And he said, well, I'm hiding. He comes out with the excuses, and God deals with them. I came out with my excuses, and my mother dealt with those. And sometimes it was wait till your father gets home, and that was even worse. But I know one thing. My parents loved me, and they really cared for me. So anyway, a call out to from someone who cares to bless us with something. And you think of God calling us out to come and inviting us to trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You think about that. Don't let that call go unheeded. If you haven't heard the call of Christ, if someone hasn't witnessed to you or has witnessed to you and they're calling out you to be saved, trust Jesus Christ. It's the key to the abundant life, to life of purpose. So I want to talk about the call this morning, and I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. Wonderful, wonderful chapter with all kinds of wonderful things in it. But it mentions three things that Paul wants them to understand in this call. And so we're going to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm down to verse 18. I'm going to list these three things. This is Paul saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know, and this is what he wants you to know, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. The hope of his calling, the hope of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power. Surpassing greatness of his power. All in the call of God. The hope of his calling. What has God called us to? He's called us to salvation. Well, what in the world does that mean? He's called us to justification. He's called us to sanctification. He has called us to glorification. Within the call, that response from God, we know that we're loved by God in his call. And what he does with the call is through Second Peter has told us, God, by his divine power, has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The call of God. How do we respond to the call of God? We have been called to a living hope, Peter tells us. A living hope. Not called to death, but called to life. And a living hope. He's called us to a abundant life. And abundant life is what? What in the world is the abundant life Jesus is talking about? He's called us to eternal life. What is the eternal life that God has called us to? What a wonderful thing. And we need to understand these calls, the hope of it. Because what is the hope that we have? Now, hope is a certainty. As we look at it in the ancient languages, it's an expectant waiting for something really, really good. A hope. The hope that I have in Jesus Christ is what? What is your hope? You ever think about that? What is the hope that sets before? Is it just eternal life? Is it life in heaven? Or is it much more than that? Because it starts in this life. I want my life to be changed. I've learned and grown in Christ. That's where I want to go. I want to know about this God who called me. Hey, Lloyd, come with me. He told the disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, and what did they do? They immediately dropped their nets and they followed them. They heard the call and they responded to the call. And it was a great, I will make you fishers of men. You notice that it has something to do with other people. When you hear the Great Commission, what kind of call is that to? To witness your faith to other people. Now, with that said, and we talk about witnessing, do you believe that what you do is a call from God? Now, this is a vocational call. I was called by God, and I believe this, to be a teacher and a coach. And I worked at that often. Well, I was a teacher for 22 years, and I was a coach. I'm still coaching. And I believe I was called to that. Now, what's the difference between believing that God called you to something versus God, or you just deciding you want to do it because you like to do it? Is there a difference in that? Because when God calls you, one, it's something he wants you to do. Whatever it is. Does God need his people everywhere? And the answer is yes. And God has placed each of us in that call. Whatever it is. And that's the beauty of it. Because in God's call, there is purpose. It's not like, well, you can do this, it's okay, or you can do this, it's just okay. I see God making direct calls in the scripture. How did Moses wind up leader of the children of Israel? He decided he wanted to do that on his own. In fact, when God called him, what was his response? I can't do this. And he's whining and crying, just like all of us do when God calls us. We're afraid of the call. Because who was he looking at when God called him? He was looking at himself. What? There's 2 million slaves here. You want me to call you to lead these people out? And, you know, it's fear of the call of God is a misunderstanding of who God is. Did God love Moses? And the answer is yes, he did. Did God want to use Moses in a huge way? Yes, he did. Did he want to bless Moses? Yes, he did. Even with a disobedient generation of people. But God, as you look at the life of Moses and how God molded and shaped him, what a wonderful thing. That's what we have to look for. When we hear the call of God, we're going to have God molding and shaping us. When you hear the call of God for salvation, the hope of your calling is God is going to work in your life to make you something special because you are something special in the eyes of God. He died for you. What more proof do you want of the love of God? And God realizes that this grace that I'm going to give to you is there's going to be a process because in the process there's a building of relationships. When God calls us to do something vocationally, there is fear and trembling in our lives. If there's not, there's arrogance. No problem. I got this. Witness to your friends. I can't do that. The fear is there to make you dependent upon God in the call. And God's calling is his enabling. He's not going to call you to something you can't do without him. And that's the thing. The beauty of being a co-laborer working together with God in his field is a tremendous call. And all of us have been called to that. Wherever he has moved us to, the people that God has brought me into contact because of how he's called me in my life is just huge. People I get a chance to talk to about Jesus Christ. And he does the same for you. So we have this personal call. The hope of it is God's going to give me eternal life. And you know what eternal life is? It's the life of Christ in me. What did Paul say? I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. What a statement. I can some of these verses that God pours out on us, it's really the depth and the scope of that. Christ living in me. I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. Swallow that verse. Meditate on that verse. Think that's the call. That's the effect of the call of Christ in our lives to salvation and sanctification. The process of God working in our lives to save us, and it doesn't just stop there. When we see in the scriptures in Romans that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, what in the world is the purpose of God? There is always purpose in the call. If you think my life has no purpose, woe is me. Yes, your life has purpose. In Jesus Christ, it has purpose. Because God has a plan for you, has a plan for me, and as we seek out that plan from God, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. But we have to remember that it's not a cakewalk. It was never designed to be a cakewalk. God couldn't call me to this. Nothing's working. Look at Moses and now all the stuff he went through. And he got Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah, God's calling him. He's a young person. Young people, listen to this. God calls a Jeremiah. He's young. He's like a teenager. And he tells him all these great things he's going to do. But he says, I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to give you the words to say, I'm going to be with you. But as Jeremiah faithfully gets into the call, which God called him to do, it's disastrous from the human point of view. He's preaching death and destruction and terror to a disobedient Israel whom he loves and whom he's part of. He becomes a laughing stock to his friends, his relatives, and everyone. They mock him. And he says this, woe is me, God, you deceived me. In this call, you deceived me. You treated me like a little child and you played off my gullibility. I believed you and look what it's turned out to be. That thing which you've called me to do has been disastrous in my life. What he saw, the fulfillment of God's purpose, was not the same thing as God saw. But you know, it's kind of interesting. He accuses God of deceiving him. He wishes he was never born. He whines and cries like all of us. That's the beauty of the scripture. When you start reading about these people, you find out they're human. But God has taken the willing heart and empowered them to do his will. But what I love this about Jeremiah, he says, you know, I determined not to speak anymore in the name of God. I determined to quit being a prophet. I determined to stop doing what God called me to do. Guess what happened? He says, I tried to stop, but it's like a fire in me. And all of a sudden it flared up again, and I had to go on. I had to keep moving because God was in me working his will. And so he continued to do it. He was faithful all the way through the whole thing. It's interesting to see how his life goes. Don't be afraid of the call, because with the call comes purpose and comes power. And I want to look at something within this purpose. Back to Ephesians. So the hope of his calling is eternal life, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Because that's the purpose. God's going to cause all things to work together for good. The good and the bad in life, to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, when you read about the life of Christ, is that a bad thing, to be conformed to the image of Christ? We are being renewed to the image of the one who created us day by day. What did God say when he was done creating everything? And the last thing was woman for man. Very good. And I've said this many times because you need to think about what is very good to God. Very good, as it's different from people. People say, this restaurant's very good. You go in there, what's the big deal about this place? You know, as my father said, you could skate across the floors on towels. That's a reference to the grease on the floor. What do we think when it means to be very good to God? And you know, we're being restored to that. That's the hope. I want to go there. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of death, disease, destruction. I'm tired of seeing it. I'm tired of seeing it in my loved ones. But what does God have for us? What's the call to? The upward call of God. Paul talks about leaving this stuff behind and focusing on that upward call of God, which is the image of Jesus Christ, to stand in glory with Jesus Christ. The purpose of God is found when we see in that same Romans passage where he talks about whom God foreknew, God predestinated. Whom God predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. In whom he justified, he glorified. They're all past tense. In assuring the reader that God's plan will be done. Does God's plan ever not be done? Who in the world do we think we are going to stop God? People have fought against God. How'd they do? They usually get beat up. You can't fight against God. If we believe that God is good, his call must be good, and what he has in store for us must be good. But that goodness of God will be tested as soon as trials come into your life. You're going to say, God is not good. And your brain will go there, and your spirit will say, yes, he is good. No, he can't be good. If God was good, why is all this bad stuff happening? But if the God who called you is going to empower you and enable you to do what he called you to do, he's going to take the good and the bad in life and work it together to accomplish his purpose, which is to conform you to the image of his Son. And that's a great thing. You know, people, my response to lots of times that question, You know, if God's love and why is there so much terrible stuff going on in the world? You know, God has given us this solution. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Why don't everybody just trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? What's going to happen to the world? But what's the world say? They despise that old rugged cross. I don't like God's plan of salvation. I don't like what he's called me to. I don't want to be religious. I want to be secular. Why do people want to be secular? They're not held accountable to anybody. When you're secular, to trust Jesus Christ is to put you under the authority of Jesus Christ. People don't like that. Let's move on. We get to chapter verse 18. We got the hope of his calling. And then this: what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now it's got his calling, now his inheritance in the saints. It's his inheritance, not our inheritance. Some commentators look at it as our inheritance. No, it's God inherits something. What does he inherit? Us. And what's the form of the us? We're his special possession. We're special to God. He died for us. So I say this. Yeah, we're sinners, but somehow a holy, righteous God loves sinners and calls them to eternal life and calls them for the life of purpose and calls them to the abundant life. Calls them to a new heaven, new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. How does he do that? What kind of love is that? He proves his love in John 3:16 by giving us his son, who is the price of the possession which he buys out of the slave market of sin, out of the kingdom of darkness into the light, going from a son of disobedience to a child of wrath and an enemy into reconciliation, peace with God. That's his inheritance. The glory of his inheritance in the saints is he displays his powerful, wonderful love in changing the sinner into a saint. And that is a huge deal. That's a big deal. Sometimes we get too used to these terms, going from sinner to saint, going to someone who does not deserve the grace of God, does not deserve his mercy, but yet somehow this holy, righteous God reaches down and saves us and changes us. We need to think about that. Not only do we have a hope of the calling, but we've got God is involved. It's a blessing to him. We are his special treasure. And he's made that way by giving us his son. He buys us from one domain of darkness into the dominion of light. And that comes about through Jesus Christ. We were not redeemed with silver or gold. What's the problem with that? The death and resurrection of Christ is priceless. How do you put any kind of money value on redemption? You can go pay your fine when you've done something wrong and everything will be fine. Well, what was the price of our fine? Wages of sin is death. How do you pay death? That's the complete everything, to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Here comes the call of God. I'm going to make you alive. Well, how are you going to do that? I'm going to take my son, who is eternal God, and I'm going to sacrifice him. I mentioned this in my Sunday school class this morning. What was God the Father thinking about when his son was being crucified? Was he just, this only take a few moments, we'll be through this in a couple days. Was he thinking that? Does our God have any emotion whatsoever? Or is he just kind of like a computer just going through things? God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God delights in things. He delights in us. We're his special treasure. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, do you think the Father? Jesus, facing the cross, was grieved deeply even unto death. What in the world was the Father? My son, I've given him over to these wicked sinners, and they're going to brutalize him. And then you know what I'm going to do? While he's there on the cross, I'm going to take all my wrath, and pour out on him for these, my people, this special treasure. You want to know what his inheritance in the saint? The riches of the glory of God are found in the fact the price of our salvation was so high, and it was paid by Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Spirit. There was no easy thing. When it talks about Jesus going to Lazarus, and he's at this funeral, and he sees the weeping, he sees the pain and the suffering that the loss of a loved one experiences in that situation. There he is. There's Lazarus. My friend is dead. And look at these people. They're hopeless. They're helpless. They have nothing. They have no hope. This is why Jesus talks to Martha about Martha says, well, I know we'll see him in the resurrection last day. And Jesus proclaims, I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me shall not die. Wow. What statements? He talks about being the resurrection and life. In fact, if you die, you'll be resurrected. In life, you'll never die. What a statement. Why is he saying that to her? She needs to understand that he is the reason for the life and the resurrection. Because he has got the power of life and death. And so what happens to Jesus? He weeps. This is what amazes me. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he weeps because he sees what death does to us. His inheritance of the saints, you know, all the riches of his glory. Do you see it? Do you see what God, the cost that God did? And all of the cost that God pays is all to the glory. Now, one of the things we want to talk about, whew, man, time goes fast. Glory, when Moses asked to see God's glory in the Old Testament, God said he's going to show him something else. What did he show him? His goodness. Goodness and glory go together. Is God good all the time? God's glory emanates from him because he's constantly doing righteousness. He's constantly doing good things and holding the world together, working in people's lives. He is constant in his goodness. Talked about goodness. Do we really believe that God is good? Well, in his call, he demonstrates his goodness, and he demonstrates his goodness in the price he paid to fulfill his end of the deal to make his call worth something. How much is the call of God worth in your life? Now, there's two calls. There's call to salvation, there's vocational call. Everything is tied together. What am I doing for God? What has God called me to be? Housewife? I got children to take care of. I've got children to raise in the faith. Has God called me to be an engineer? Has God called me to be a teacher? Has God called me to work in the store? Where has God called me? Because in that call is the purpose. And the purpose is found in Jesus Christ. The inheritance, God's inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory. And here's an interesting thing. If you turn to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 7. Well, I'm going to start back at 4. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, there's this price thing he's paying, even when you were dead in your transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That has to do with, we need to understand his inheritance in us. And that's a verse that he will spend eternity teaching us about his kindness. Empower and impressive stuff. Okay, as we move on in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of his strength and might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand in heavenly places. The power of the resurrection. This is something Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he wants to know the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is the power to live a godly life. That's the power of the resurrection. It has to do with how we live our life. Are we walking in the newness of life? Here's the call of God again. Call, God's calling is His empowering. He doesn't call us to do things in our strength. He calls us to do things in His strength. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to Him must believe that He is. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You have got to have faith. God is going to put you in positions that you're going to have to exercise faith, because He has given you the power of the resurrection to live godly lives, to walk in the newness of life. And we need to tap into that. We live as Christians, oftentimes fail to understand how much power God has given to us. That same power gives power to the call, because if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're most to be pitied. There's nothing. We have nothing. But because that power to raise Christ from the dead dwells in us, Romans teaches us. And Paul desired to know that power even more. I need to know how to live my life by the power of the resurrected Christ, because I know I failed too much in my life. I want to see victory, but that victory is only going to come through the Spirit that has victory over what? Death and sin. And so if we're going to have victory in our lives, we need to have the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in us. What a powerful, powerful thing. I pray that God teaches me what that is, because I'm not sure I understand. I can understand it intellectually, but how in the world do I understand it in my life? Things are in my life, I seem to be overwhelmed and sometimes get depressed over those things. Where's the power of God in my life? Where's this great, wonderful power? It's there. What ignites it? The faith that I need to ignite that Spirit of the resurrected Christ in me. Goes back to Paul saying, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. Well, what is Christ? Has Christ been raised from the dead? Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, as Paul is encouraging us in Ephesians, that the eyes of our hearts be opened up to understand the hope of our calling, God's inheritance in us, and the power of the call, the power of the resurrected Christ. The Pentecostals kind of grab onto it with all kinds of stuff going, but it's more than that. It's not a superficial power. It's a deep down power that is experienced. When we're talking about raising somebody from the dead, you're going from helplessness to hope through the power of the resurrection. And we need that in our life. And again, as they say in Philippians chapter 3, Paul wanted to know. He uses both phrases, by the way. Know the power of the resurrection to live a holy life, and know the power of the resurrection for bodily. And because we know that because that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us, it will give us power to live each day, but it'll also quicken these mortal bodies so that the body can be raised again like Jesus' body was raised again. But it's not the same body made of the same substance. It's a glorified body. We're not spirits. It's the body of Adam before sin, before the destructive influences of sin on our physical body. We get to find out what it's like to have one created in the very good state. So when you think about, I want you to think about the call. And when you start thinking about God's call, there is a call and there's a hope in that call. And it's a living hope. We look forward to being glorified with Jesus Christ. Then we see in the new heavens and new earth. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, or has it entered into anyone's imagination. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. And then we see that it's the Spirit of God that searches out the depths of God so that we can know and understand the things freely given to us. The Spirit of God is what which empowers us to remember the things that God has taught us. It's the Spirit of God that brings us teaching from the Word of God. So the Spirit of God is important in this call. And to understand the cost of the call, we need to understand that. Our eyes of our heart have to be enlightened and understand what did it cost God to save us. And it wasn't nothing. It was a price beyond all imagination. Because Christ didn't just redeem one person, he redeemed all those who believe. Think of the generations of believers since the time of Adam that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What kind of power is that? Let us not underestimate that power. So we have the cost of the inheritance in the saints and the power that fuels the call. Think about it. It's there. God has said it's there. I need to believe it's there. And as I walk through those difficult times of life, and I've said this many times, that it fits in Psalm 23 where it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's the path of righteousness sometimes we have to walk, is the dark times of life. Those times that we seem to be lost in hope. Those times that Jeremiah was lost in hope. His hope from God in Lamentations chapter 3 is all gone. He has no more hope from God. But then he remembers this. There's that spirit working. The spirit's working in Jeremiah. He remembers things about God. And all of a sudden things begin to change for him, where he says, great is thy faithfulness. In that verse, his compassions are new every morning. That verse ministers to a man in the depths of life and in the depths of depression. My hope from God is all gone. And then great is thy faithfulness ministers to him. So think about the call of God in your life. And I had two phases. You had the spiritual call to salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. Then we had the vocational call. What are you doing in your life? Are you listening to the call of God? Are you even seeking the call of God? Because God needs you, needs people everywhere, every place. Is he calling you at your workplace? Is your job a call or is it a drudgery? You know, maybe God's calling you into full-time ministry. Maybe he's calling you into being a Sunday school teacher. Maybe he's calling you to serve in the nursery. Maybe he's calling you. There are, when you look at them as calls, which they are, it puts a whole different picture on it. Just want to, I want you to think about that. We serve a great God. He's got a great plan for us. We need to seek that plan out. And he does care what you do. I know there's some out there. God doesn't care what you do. Just live a righteous life. No, he cares. To say that God doesn't care about something, God's kind of a dangerous statement. God calls us into salvation and glorification. He also calls us into vocation, wherever it is. And I know a lot of you people serve in all kinds of different capacities, and it's really encouraging to the pastoral staff. You know, where does God want me? You pray about it. Where does God want me to be? Oh, I just wanted to add this. Because the abundant life is a life where you share what God has blessed you with someone else. I say this because I think of my own experience as a teacher. To share what God has blessed me with another human being, there's no greater thing. Grandparents, share what God has blessed you with your grandkids. Parents, share what God has blessed you with your own kids. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to see somebody learn and grow in something. How about learn and grow in Christ Jesus? How about to come to know Christ as Savior? What a blessing. That's the abundant life. What did Jesus? He led the abundant life. What was he doing? He was constantly sharing himself with others. And that's what he was called to do. That's what we're called to do. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've had people witness to you. You've maybe saw something on TV or FLN or whatever. This is the day. You don't wait. This is too important. Because that call ends when you die, if you're not saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm a sinner. You died for me. I believe you died for me. Give me the faith to believe that you died for me. I've had people tell me, I know what you're saying is right. I'm not done sinning yet. I don't want my life to change. This is a day it needs to change. God, give me the faith. I want to change. Give me the faith to believe. Or maybe you're here and you've responded to the spiritual call of God, but not the vocational call of God. You're not responding to the Great Commission. Those are commands, by the way. We're called to love each other as Christ has loved us. We're called to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. Are you there? Is that where you are? Are you satisfied with your life? Because we can read the call in the scripture, and it's really plain. But the power to fulfill that comes from the power of the resurrected Christ in me. God, teach me today what the resurrected Christ is in me. Teach me about that. I want to know about that. I've read it in the scripture. I don't see it in my life quite yet. I want to know the power of the resurrected Christ in me. Teach me about that. Because you can teach me, God. You know me better than anybody in the world. Teach me about the power of the resurrected Christ so I can fulfill the call which you've called me to do. If you have any questions about this, ask me at the door. I will gladly tell you about Christ or whatever you need to know. God is great. He has a wonderful, wonderful plan. He's got a wonderful, wonderful call. And he is personally invested in that call through his son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love. You're a great God. You've demonstrated it over and over again. But it just seems like we forget your demonstrations. We're kind of like the 10 lepers that you heal and only one comes back and thanks you for it. We so quickly forget the power and the wonders of our Savior. And we lose sometimes the remembering of the love and the power that it took to save us. Enlighten our hearts today with the words of the book of Ephesians, that we know the hope of your calling, that we know the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us, and we understand and know the power of the resurrected Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. You guys couldn't put the... Oh, there they are. Let's sing this verse. Are we listening to the call of God? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Calling tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling all sinner, come home. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we go our way today. We pray that you would teach us your word as we work through the week. Pray that we'll learn about the power of the resurrected Christ, that we can fully enjoy the peace that we have with you through our Savior Jesus. So be with us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning and God bless.